Welcome to Bullsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Bullsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Bullsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. In today's sermon titled, Laying Down the Law, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all have been blessed with the gift of freedom. This gift is a challenge for us because we can choose to take away the freedoms of others. Jesus challenges us to use our gift to change the world for the better. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather today as a people who really want to do things right. We want to be able to live our lives in such a way that we'll be built up and strengthened. We want to live our lives in such a way that we're holding true to those rules and structures that make life move more smoothly and make us move more graciously in the world. But the reality of our days and the reality of the struggle we have inside ourselves is that as much as we try to find ways to make things work, the world still seems to fall apart. As much as we try to follow true to one way that we're sure is going to build us up, well, we just find that our hearts are still angry and broken, that our spirits are still weighed down upon. Our hearts and this world are still broken. And in our brokenness, we find that we contribute to that. Now, as we come into the presence of a God who loves us and seeks to reconcile all human beings through Christ, let's admit that we struggle. Let's do so through our prayer of confession. Please join with me. Gracious God, when we look out at the world and see how broken it is, we struggle. When we look out and see how much suffering there is, it can rock us back on our heels. How can things be this way? We struggle with injustice. But it seems that the more we struggle to bring things into balance, the more things come apart. That can shake us, Lord, and leave us lost. Forgive us, gracious one, for we have a hard time seeing our way. In the name of Christ Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning comes to us from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You can follow along on page 4 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen again for God's holy word. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Rules change. And we don't want them to. We want them to be there and be this comforting part of the pattern of our lives. But they change nonetheless. The rules that establish the dance of our life, the way our life moves and flows. Like, say, the rules for how we watch our shows. Used to be way back in the Paleolithic entertainment era, that if we wanted to engage with one of our stories, we would do so at a particular time or in a particular place. I remember that, how I used to watch shows way back the dawn of time, you know, 1980s, thereabouts. I'd climb onto my Brontosaurus and ride over to a friend's house. Because back then, because it all happened at one moment, shows were a social thing. You know, like gathering for the Super Bowl with friends, because it only happens one time and in one place, and if you're sitting down and watching it the next day, you feel kind of silly. They were social. We would divvy up what people would bring. Someone would bring sodas and chips and snacks, and we would gather in one of our wood-paneled basements, and we would stare at this vast screen, you know, 19 inches maybe. And we might laugh, you know, that's a screen? Oh, come on. I carry that in my pocket. But no, we watched on that, and it was in color. It was exciting. I would gather with friends, and we would watch Miami Vice or the A-Team or Knight Rider or that one season of Manimal, quality entertainment that reminded you of what a high point in our culture the 80s really were. But rules for how we engage have changed. We don't do it socially. We ingest it individually, all at once. Because there's so much going on so many different channels and so many great shows you haven't gotten around to. So you find that show and then you binge on it, streaming episode after episode, squirreling yourself away with a comically tiny screen or a laptop just to see that thing that you've never quite gotten around to viewing yet. And lately, the show that we are binge-watching in my household has been Parks and Recreation. Anyone's watched that one? It's an Amy Poehler comedy about a parks department in a small town, one of those character-driven things where you mix in a bunch of strange people and just let the fun flow forth. And perhaps the thing and the individual that is sustained through those shows is the character of the director of that department, Ron Swanson, who's a character that I think will stick around in culture for a while. Ron Swanson, he's interesting because he is probably the most overtly and maybe the only overtly and actively libertarian character you'll see on any show today. And this is an individual who, when asked to give someone an office birthday present, gives them a pistol, whose very favorite food is a turkey leg wrapped in bacon, which he calls the Swanson and is now available and distributed as the Swanson at local restaurants, and whose idea of staying hydrated when he's sick is putting an ice cube in his scotch. I'm not a lot like Ron Swanson. My facial hair is completely different, and as a vegetarian, the tofurkey wrapped in bacon is just not as inspiring. But there's something about that character you can't help but like. He's so himself. He's such a solidly individual person and a decent guy. We like his ferocious liberty, I think. And that may stem from the peculiar relationship that we as a culture, we as Americans, have with freedom, rules, and the law. On the one hand, I think there still is echoing in our culture this memory of what it was like to be in this country when that wasn't a substantial thing. Memories of what it means to be self-sufficient off of the land, what it means to be capable, and what it means to be resilient as individuals. I think that still holds some sway over our sense of our own identity. We like our freedom and our ability to be autonomous persons, but then again, there are lots of us. When you get 313 million rugged individualists sharing a country together, they have to figure out how they are supposed to live and to function. And that is complicated. Finding the ways to make that happen, ways that simultaneously preserve our freedom as persons and our respect for the freedoms of our neighbor, and that fence that they built that's not up to code. We have to know that truth and that dance because the reality of life together as human beings, that they're always human beings who will use the God-given liberty that they have received to oppress others or to prey on others. We know we need to protect neighborhoods, to protect our kids, to protect our world. And so we make rules, and then we struggle with them, and we wonder about them, and we chafe against many of those rules when they impinge on us. We don't like having to worry about whether or not we need a special permit to sell bottled water at a town event. We don't need and like societies that involve us getting tickets that are issued not by a police officer we know, but by some unblinking eye of Sauron robot camera, just because we were in a hurry to pick up our kid from preschool. I mean, 87 seemed like an appropriate speed at the time. That tension between law and liberty exists in us as a culture. It also exists throughout the story of Scripture, a tension between us being free beings created in God's image and us as creatures standing under the law. And it is that Jesus is beginning to take a good, hard swing at in today's portion from the Gospel of Matthew. Today's reading comes to us from the deepest heart of Christ's teaching. Because here in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, we have just started out our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. That stretches from chapter 5 of Matthew through chapter 7, and it is the most succinct expression of the moral and ethical implications of what Jesus was teaching about in his proclamation of the indwelling kingdom of God that you can find. I am not a chapter and verse person. I'm bad at that. I remember big picture items. But Matthew 5 through 7 is worth knowing, is worth remembering. Where is the core of the teaching? If someone asks you, where should I begin? Where am I going to get the essence of what Jesus taught? Remembering that, Matthew 5 through 7 is vital. If you are a red letter Christian, anyone still have a Bible or a Bible kicking around that's got those red letters in it? That's used to be a more common trend, where, you know, a more common thing where you'd have a Bible, but just to highlight their importance, every word that is attributed to the voice of Jesus is illuminated in red as you're reading through. It makes it stand out in the print. And here in these three chapters, we get the reddest of the red letters. And sure, there are so many places of grace in our Bibles, places where you can teach people about the essence of what it means to follow Jesus, what that is. This one, these teachings burn the brightest. These aren't just the ones lit up in red. There's, you know, a 5-terawatt red laser beaming out through them. This is where you need to be to get the heart of what Jesus asks us to do. And here, as the teaching is conveyed by Matthew, Jesus is trying to get at the heart of what the expectations of kingdom are. And only Matthew gives us the section that I read today. It only surfaces in Matthew's Gospel of the four. This is because Matthew, more than any of the other Gospels, was paying attention to how this would sound in the ears of first century Jews. His was the most Jewish of communities, and so when remembering this teaching, he makes sure to highlight it. What about the law? How does what you are saying relate to what we know are our duties and responsibilities as a covenant people? And this was an important question. For the Pharisees and the scribes that he calls out at the end of this reading, that was a central question. They were the literate and studious Jews who spent their lives in the synagogue studying, debating, conversing about Torah. And so how you deal with the law is key, because the law here is not regulations. The law here is sacred law, the sacred law that we find in the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. The whole essence of the faith of that people, the essence of the people that Jesus comes out of, is understood in terms of our relationship to those laws. What is our duty? How must we be obedient to these teachings? For people who were hearing the voice of this strange itinerant preacher / prophet / rabbi, they would have wanted to know, how does what you say affect this covenant we have? What does it mean relative to everything we know is important to us? So after he's done with a series of blessings oriented towards those who were beaten, who were broken, who were oppressed, who were downtrodden, that's where Jesus goes. He starts talking about the law. Now, for those of us in this culture who might have a little bit of Swansonness in us, What we want to hear is you are free to do as you wish. Everything's opened up. And of course, it's Jesus, so that's what Jesus does. He's not giving us the coercive law. He's giving us love. He's not putting us heavy under the fear that God is going to give us a good whack for not doing right. He's setting us free from fear with grace. That has truth in it. But when the question is put to Jesus, and we hope to hear him making life so much easier for us, he does not. He just doesn't do it. He says that he is not here to abolish the law or to get rid of it or abolish it. Instead, to fulfill it. Not just every word, not just the individual words, but even, if you've seen Hebrew, even just the stroke of the text of one of those fuddly, backwards written words. Every word, every stroke of the word is going to be fulfilled in what I say. And to that, I think the part of us that doesn't like to be told what to do cringes a little bit. Really? That much detail? Hundreds of commandments? Not just the 10? Does this mean, as Christians, that we are going to be forced to deal with every last detail of that law, worrying about whether or not, and you know, this is a real thing in Judaism, whether or not every one of our items of clothing has inappropriately mixed fibers in it? That's a thing. It is a thing. And especially if we've got any Swanson in us, you know, no cheeseburgers with bacon. Not at all. And a Christianity that forbade bacon would make the good news just that much harder. But that's not really where Jesus is taking it when he talks about fulfillment. Because this isn't just this passage, it's the beginning of a larger central teaching. And when we get into what Jesus says, how he describes what it means to fulfill the law, it's clear that it has some intense and different implications. In the sections that follow, Jesus describes what that means. Back and forth he goes in sayings that always begin, "You have heard that it was said," and then continue, "But I tell you." And in every instance, he takes the thing that was said and makes it harder. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder,'" he says in verse 21. "But I say to you, don't even let anger control your heart." That's harder. "You have heard that it was said, 'You're not going to fool around with people who aren't your wife.'" And then he says to us, "If you even think about it, know that you're not in the kingdom yet." "You've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Take only what is a just recompense.'" And he says, "But I say to you, don't strike back. And you've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor, hate your enemy.' I say to you, you have to go further. You have to love your enemies and those who persecute you." In those sections, Jesus shows that what matters to God is not just the law itself, but its intent, which is to restore, which is to heal, which is to bring us back into right relation with one another and to tear aside the boundaries between us and the God that made us. If the purpose of the law is God's radiant, generous, healing love for all of us, then we have to understand our obligations under the law a little differently. In that, our goal as Christians is to be, as Jesus says at the beginning, like salt. And salt is salt all the way through. Salt isn't just a surface thing. Salt is not only salty because it is grudgingly obeying a coercive code. Salt is all itself, as is light. Jesus is asking us to be the person we are meant to be, not just on the surface, but down to our very core. And that is harder. It is much harder than following a simple pattern of rules. But it's also the path that we are to follow if we are being disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. It requires us to continually work on ourselves, to continually struggle with our ongoing angers and hungers, to continue to work on our anxieties and our fears. It is something, if we are to be its fulfillment, that requires us to always challenge ourselves, to be continually engaged in that process of committing ourselves to God's reign and letting that transformation do its work in us. And in that, the disciplines that we use in our lives are important. Those laws do have a place. Because as we practice a life lived in grace and forgiveness, as we make a point of pushing ourselves to structure our lives so that grace can be better expressed, it moves its way deeper in us. There have been a series of books published over the last couple of years about people who don't really have faith, but who just wanted to practice the law, just to see what it felt like. Anyone's read A Year of Living Biblically? That's a good one. You know, this secular New York Jew who decided, I'm going to see what this is like. I'm going to see how this feels, because frankly, I couldn't care less about it. What he found was that in that pattern of discipline, where he made himself pray, where he made himself orient himself towards justice, where he made himself do acts of charity that he was just too busy to deal with otherwise. During the course of that year, he found himself changing in himself. His patterns of life, the way that he thought, the way that he viewed the world, changed to the point where he came out of that year no longer a committed atheist, but an agnostic. He couldn't, well, you take little steps. And that is a step where he could no longer say, having experienced it through the discipline of doing it, that this thing he had formerly held in contempt was no longer valuable. And there we find the way that the law can be expressed in our lives. Because in those actions, if they are actions oriented towards grace, oriented towards pouring ourselves out in the overflowing way Jesus described the law, actions that not only change the world around us, but also start changing us. That's even in our fierce yearning for our own freedom and turkey bacon-wrapped turkey, turkey-wrapped bacon, I don't know, six at one, half dozen the other. In our eagerness to be free, that's the way we find our freedom most graciously expressed. So remember that. Jesus doesn't throw away the law, doesn't throw away discipline, but shows us its purpose. Let that purpose work in you, and let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We are blessed with the gift of freedom. As human beings, as children of God, we've been set into this world able to do as we wish. That is a great blessing. But it's also a challenge for us. Because from that freedom, we can inflict harm on one another. From that liberty, we can choose to take others' freedom, others' integrity, others' sense of their own worth as children of God. We can do that. Jesus, though, reminds us that the purpose of life is a law that incorporates that freedom into itself and challenges us to use that freedom in every moment to make this world a more gracious and more loving place, to use what light we have been given, what little bit of flavor we have, to change this world for the better. As you move through your life this week, as you step outside of those doors into a world that is dark and bitter, remember that you are called upon to change it. Go beyond just the demands of reciprocity and take actions that are gracious and healing. That is the ultimate purpose of the law. It is the purpose of our lives here. And it is just a taste of the kingdom that Jesus gave his life to proclaim. Go out into this world and live in a way that shows you know that is true. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.